The millennium, and for the past, few years, I've been researching the subject, because it's a subject that kind of fascinates me, to tell the truth. And I would like to share with you this morning some of the things that the Lord put upon my mind as we was. As I was looking at this subject, and as Brother Mark said in his prayer, it's so important that Jesus is lifted up. And even in a chapter of Bible prophecy that fundamentally deals with Satan and the termination of sin, I believe that Jesus Christ is the center. Now, I know we prayed already, but I would always like to, I believe that it's so important just to say a few words before I open the scriptures. So just bow your heads with me as I invite the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day. And I pray, oh God, King of the universe, the great I am, that you would send your Holy Spirit to come and tabernacle with us. I pray that I would become invisible and that Jesus Christ would be visible at this time. And may your word speak directly to our hearts this morning, and may we leave here so different than we came. So bless us, Lord. I pray that you would bind the enemy, the devil, and all of his angels, and may only your angels, Lord, walk up and down in this place. Is our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, because the subject of the millennium is really found in Revelation 20 primarily. But you know that many of the scriptures that will open up the subject will be scattered in different parts of the Bible. And I'm endeavoring to do a three-part series. So this morning's talk will be based upon the first three verses of Revelation 20, And the Bible doesn't talk about millennium, it talks about 1,000 years. But we know that that means the same thing. It means millennium, 1,000, okay? Now, I'll read verse 1-3, then I'll backtrack and we'll pick out certain things that could be of interest. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1-3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. You know, in the book of Revelation, when the terminology, an angel, comes down, We know, like in Revelation 10, an angel came down. Revelation 18, an angel came down. Truly, have you ever looked at that in the book of Revelation? Now, we know in Revelation 18, that's talking about a message, the loud cry. And we know in Revelation 10, that's talking about the midnight cry, you know. We're told that these angels actually represents Christ within his people. Now, what we need to determine here this morning when we look at this chapter is that we're looking at figurative language, and sometimes we're looking at literal language, you know, and we have to decide whether it's talking about a literal chain that Satan's being bound with, etc., etc. It's my belief that the angel that binds Satan, that comes down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, is actually referring to Christ, but also the work that Christ is doing in his people. I believe that as a result of God's people getting victory over sin and ultimately being sealed with the seal of the living God, that they would have technically bound Satan. Because if Satan cannot cause God's people to sin no more, then the argument of the great controversy is really fulfilled. If the Lord could produce a generation that can stand in the sight of a holy God without intercessor, then I believe that's really relevant to the binding of Satan. And we will see as we look at this chapter that it actually it crisscrosses into the sanctuary message as well. So let's look at some of the issues here in Revelation 10. Now the Bible says in verse 1 again, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, I want to ask a question. Do you think that this is actually a literal chain? Okay, Roy says it's a chain of circumstances. Anybody else got? Okay, speak. Okay, all right. Now let me ask you a question. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 29. Now, remember the demoniac. Now, what happened is that this gentleman who was involved with frivolity and didn't realize the sinfulness of sin, he got possessed. And in Luke chapter 8, it says, look at verse 27. "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not.'" Now look at verse 29, that's the key text I want to bring to your attention. It says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven out of the devil into the wilderness." Now, this man here had the power when he was possessed by the devil to break the chains that was binding him. And I don't believe that there's any type of metal or chain or substance that could physically bound Satan. I believe what Roy was saying is the chain of circumstances, meaning a chain that really is a chain of events that causes the devil to be bound for 1,000 years. Now, we know it's talking about the devil because it says that old serpent called the devil. And that's very important. And we have to understand, as I said, that there is a connection here with the sanctuary message. In Great Controversy, page 658, I'll read a statement to you from the Servant of the Lord. Great Controversy, 658. And remember, I'm titling this study, The Capture and Imprisonment of Satan. The Servant of the Lord says, "Now the event takes place foreshadowed in the last solemn service of the Day of Atonement, when the ministration in the Holy of Holies has been completed and the sins of Israel have been removed from the sanctuary by virtue of the blood of the sin offering. Then the scapegoat was presented alive before the Lord, and in the presence of all the congregation, the high priest confessed over him all the iniquities of Israel. In like manner, when the work of atonement in the heavenly sanctuary has been completed, then in the presence of the heavenly angels and host of the redeemed, the sins of God's people will be placed upon Satan." And it says after that, "And as the scapegoat was sent away into a land not inhabited, so Satan will be banished to the desolate earth, uninhabited and dreary wilderness." So you need to have an understanding of Leviticus 16. Because Leviticus 16 actually deals with the issues dealing with the Day of Atonement. Now turn to Revelation 20 again, look at verse 2. We'll find some of the language that is similar to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Revelation chapter 20, and reading verse 2. It says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So this angel, which had the key to the bottomless pit, laid hold of the devil and bound him in the wilderness for 1,000 years. Now in Leviticus 16, who does that work that binds Satan and sends him into the wilderness? Let's speak about this. What do you say, sister? The high priest and the other? The fit man. Okay. Well, is the fit man and the high priest the same person? Or are they two different people? Turn to me to Leviticus chapter 16, looking at verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." So it's the fit man's hand that sends the goat into the wilderness. Now, if you look up the word fit man in the original language, it means that one who is fully developed, one who is the chief or the captains of the people. The fit man is one who comes up to the full stature of the requirements that God has for his people on the Day of Atonement. Now, is there going to be a people at the end of time that will come up to the full stature of the requirements of God? Yes. And who would that people be? 144,000. So, again, as I said, just like in Revelation 18 and Revelation 10, the angels represent Christ, but it's the people of God having Christ in them doing the work of the angel. Very important to understand. So, we have it in our hands to bind Satan for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 26. It says, "And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp." Now, is there a camp that God's people would enter in after they have finished their work of vindicating the character of God? What's that camp? New Jerusalem. First we go into the New Jerusalem in heaven, then it comes down and we're in the New Jerusalem on the earth. So very important to understand the typologies. Now a question might arise. Therefore, if the goat has sins laid upon him and is taken in the wilderness, does Satan have part in our salvation?
No.
Why not? This is a question, it's not even funny. Because that's what many people are going to say at the end of time. That Seventh-day Adventists believe in the devil for their salvation. Right, let's look at some of the issues here. I think I've got 7 points. Point one, the scapegoat has no part in the actual sanctuary service. If you look at Leviticus 16, it's when the reconciliation is done. Verse 20 will tell you that. That's when the live goat comes into being. His blood, point two, is not taken, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Point three, he does not receive any suffering. Remember, the offering has to, Christ suffered for us. Next point, he is not used as man's substitute for sin. Next point, he is not considered till after the service is done. And another point is he does not have a part to play while the children of Israel are afflicting their souls. And finally, okay. Which one did you miss? What's the last one that you could remember? Okay. How much have you got? Okay. You can. He is not considered till after the service of reconciliation. Point F, the live goat has no part while the people are afflicting their soul. And the last point, he does not die on the Day of Atonement. You understand what I'm saying? He does not die. And it's important. He's sent away into the wilderness. Okay. Now the Bible goes on to say, turn back to Revelation 20. We're not going to have a long study this morning. you know, but we're going to just introduce the topic, subject. It says, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, what is the bottomless pit? What is the bottomless pit? How could you substantiate that? What about from the Bible, though? Okay. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 to 26. Jeremiah chapter 4. And these texts, they're common enough. Okay. Now we're in Jeremiah, are you there in Jeremiah chapter 4? And look at verse 23. It says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Now, where do we hear that language, without form or void? And what is that talking about in Genesis chapter 1? What part of creation? What actual state of creation are we talking about? Well, what day are we on then? Let's put it like that. The first day. And remember, the character of the earth didn't take shape. It was like an abyss, really. And that's the language used for the bottomless pit. And we're looking at the earth directly after the second coming. Verse 24 says, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was as a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And that's talking about the results of the second coming. So therefore, the bottomless pit is actually talking about the state of the earth directly after the second coming, resembling the earth as it was in the first day of creation, when God just spoke it into existence, but did not give it any character as of yet. Is that clear? So we could also now enlarge upon the concept of what is taking place in the earth during the time when it is without form and void. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 24. Isaiah, chapter 24. Looking at verse 20. I could even look at verse 19. And I hope that you take some of these scripture texts down. Very important. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that everything we believe in, we have to be able to substantiate from the Word of God and the Word of God only. While I was in America recently, and you know, patrolling the what do you call the YouTube and the internet, and listening to the religious debates that were going on. I got into a lot of sites. I managed to get into a lot of different websites and connect with different ministries, and some of them are almost nearly preaching the third angel's message. But the problem is, they renounce the prophet of God. And they think that we're a cult because we have this prophet of God. And I got into a debate one time. I was in a private bookstore, and Reverend Ian Paisley, Dr. Paisley, and his entourage, and one of them just took set on me and said to me, "You're Adventist," the colonel told me, "and you know, you substantiate yourself with the spirit of prophecy." I said to him, "Listen, my friend, I could talk to you on any point you want just from the Bible." And we start to talk about the Sabbath Sunday, and I tell you, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit gave me the text to skin him alive. I love the spirit of prophecy, and I study it daily. But I tell you this, in the battle that's coming ahead, we have to be able to give a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." Because we're going to be meeting people that will not want to even talk with us if we just present the spirit of prophecy. And even though spirit of prophecy is true, by the time we finish with them, we could show them that God does have a last day prophet. But we need to introduce them to the message through the raw scriptures. It's very important. Verse 19 says, "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." Now look at verse 22, very important. "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited." That word "many days" means many years, and it's talking about the wicked who will be shut up in their prison of their grave until they're visited after the 1,000 years. And that's a plain text of scripture that is substantiating that fact, you know. Very powerful scripture, you know. And we could also now start looking at what actually the condition of the earth will be like during that 1,000-year period. You know, what is it going to be like? Go to Isaiah 34. As well, it's another text. And these are some of the texts that I looked at last night. And let's see what I could do. Verse 2, it says in Isaiah 34, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He have utterly destroyed them. He have delivered them to the slaughter." Verse 4, and it's good to read the whole chapter, by the way, but I'm just going to pick out a few verses. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Now, is that text used anywhere else? In Revelation what? Revelation 6:14, we know that text is actually talking about the second coming. And these are the events that take place after the second coming. Very important. Verse 8, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." Now remember, in the Old Testament, when the prophets were actually having these visions about things that were happening beyond their time, sometimes they didn't understand. But John the Revelator, when he was writing the book of Revelation, instead of just speaking what he knew, it was signed and signified and put in symbols. So he took the imagery from the Old Testament prophets that had seen similar things, the same things. And it goes on to say, look at verse, I'll read verses, 10, I'll go up to verse 10, it says, and verses 11 to 14 I'll read. It says, "But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing, and the fawns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of the dragons and a court of for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow and screech. Owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest." So it seems like wild bushes will be growing, and there'll be elements of wildlife. We know in Revelation 19, at the second coming, after all the wicked are dead by the brightness of the coming of Christ, the birds are called to devour their carcasses. So, when Christ comes, he's coming to destroy sin. Remember that. Very important. Now, go back to Revelation 20. I want to lay a little bit more. Looking at three verses this morning. It's very important, though, to lay a foundation, because some of the other scriptures we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at the judgment of the wicked and the second resurrection with the marshalling of the nations, the final execution of judgment. I mean, there's so many things in this one chapter that only has about 15 verses in it, to tell the truth. It's quite broad. Quite broad. Now, Revelation 20, and it's important that I just keep to the outline, and I'll read verse 3 again. It says, "And cast him into the bottomless pit." So we know from the context of verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him." Now, yes, he's shut up as a prisoner. He's cast into the bottomless pit, which is, what is the bottomless pit again, brothers and sisters? Right. So how is he cast into the bottomless pit? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. It seems like the book of Isaiah is the book that answers many of the questions that we have as we look at this chapter of prophecy. It says, Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 4. And I'll read verse 4 to 7 first. It says, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, now remember in Ezekiel 28, it says, take up a proverb against a lamentation to the king of Tyrus. Now it's saying, take up a proverb against the king of Babylon, the true king of Babylon. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. What did I say? What did I say, sir? 40. Oh, did I say 14? Okay, sorry. 14, all right. Sorry about that. Okay, now verse 4, it says, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, we're not talking about Nebuchadnezzar here, because Nebuchadnezzar was the medium who Satan worked through. Just like the king of Tyrus was the medium who Satan worked through. It's just like in Daniel chapter 10 when he talked about the king of Persia withheld me 21 days. He was actually talking about Satan working through the king of Persia to withhold, and he had to call Michael, which is Christ, to help him. Now, verse 4 again, it says, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how have the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. It says, the Lord have broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. It says, verse 6, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Now verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And it goes on to say, when we look at this, going on to verse 20. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And notice that he said this in his heart, but God knows what's in every heart. From Satan's down to the least of human race. So that we can't hide anything from God, because he knows what's in our heart. And it says, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness? Because he's going to be in a wilderness. And destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, all the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, everyone in his own house or his own grave. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot. And it says, verse 20, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people, the seed of evildoers shall never be renounced. So it's actually telling him what's happening to him. And this is actually a prophecy of what takes place during the millennium, when all of Satan's kingdom is in their graves, and him and his demonic angels have to wander the earth for 1,000 years waiting for their judgment. And we'll be talking about their judgment later on today. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 20 verse 3 that not only is he cast down to the bottomless pit, but that also a seal is set upon him. What is a seal? A seal is the same as a sign is set upon him. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So how is that seal set upon him? Look at Isaiah again, 14 verse 10. Isaiah 14 verse 10. And the spirit of prophecy backs up what verse 10 says. It says, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? You see, God's going to take away his power. He won't be able to travel to different planets. He won't be able to break out of his prison, which will be the earth and its intermediate atmosphere. And in that sense, he'll be chained to this planet for 1,000 years. And during this time, he suffers a nervous breakdown. But God bless that he suffers a nervous breakdown. We should say praise God for that. You know, the Sermon of the Lord, Great Controversy, page 660. Give you the quote here. Okay. It says here, for 1,000 years, Satan will wander to and fro in the desolate earth to behold the results of his rebellion against the law of God. During this time, his sufferings are intense. Since his fall, his life of unceasing activity has banished reflection, but he is now deprived of his power. Notice that he's deprived of his power. He becomes weak like one of us. And left to contemplate the part which he has acted since first he rebelled against the government of heaven, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and be punished for the sins that he has caused to be committed. Now I want to end on this note. It's very important to understand that God has called us in these last days. We have the power at our disposal to actually take Satan and drive him into the wilderness. What is Jesus waiting for? Is he waiting for the economic collapse? You know, when I was in America, all I heard about is the economic collapse. Let me tell you something. This world is going to collapse. America will collapse when she passes the Sunday law, because national apostasy will bring around national ruin. You know, there may be some type of economic collapse. We are seeing things happening in the economy, but Christ is not waiting for an economic collapse. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, he's waiting for the character of his people, his character to be perfectly reproduced in his people, and then he shall come and claim them as his own. So we can be one of the chief people. We can be one of the captains. We are able, by the grace of God, to be spiritually fit enough to take Satan into the wilderness. Because remember, when the high priest was in the sanctuary, the children of Israel were afflicting their souls outside the sanctuary. You know, as the sanctuary is cleansed of sin, your conscience has to be cleansed of sin, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost as well. So therefore, it's a synonymous work that needs to be, we need to participate in. And these chapters and these prophecies, they definitely show the great controversy between Christ and Satan, and Satan's kingdom and government in comparison with the true, holy, lofty, and peaceful government of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer this morning that we will all afflict our souls and be able to take that goat into the wilderness of 1,000 years of imprisonment. So let us pray to that end, that we're able and we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay, sister.
Reggie, could you explain what chain of circumstances? You said Satan was bound and the bottom was hit by the chain of circumstances.
The circumstance is he has lost his power, you know, and he lost his power to deceive God's the people and even his own people. And he's lost his power to travel around and carry on and enlarge upon his rebellion, you know. Because if he was not, the power wasn't taken away from him, he would just go to other planets and try to, he would just spend that whole 1,000 years trying to bring other planets into rebellion. But God has seen it fit that he's going to be bound to this earth, you know. Let's pray first, please, and then we could take some questions. Brother Mark, would you pray for us, please?